Well, we know what they're going to be doing for the next couple of years. Lassoing, bringing in to line, encouraging these kids, and all the other things they got to do. Thank you, Lord. So hopefully everybody has an outline. It should say overcoming life's problems. And I have 3 points on that outline, and if you could just think of it in advance. I think to overcome life's problems, these days or any other age, but sometimes we always think that we're in this special age, and I'm sure people through all the ages have all their challenges. How'd you like to be born, you know, and have a go to World War II, or how about if you were in Vietnam, or how about, you know, you were in the Civil War? I mean, all through the ages, there's different things and different problems, different challenges for every generation. But God gives us this unique ability to overcome life's problems, especially as they come to us. I was noticing as people were coming up here, and I just noticed just some things. Like some of you need jobs, some of you are worried about finances, some of you are worried about even whether you should live here. You know, some of you have got problems with regard to children that don't seem to get well. There's addiction problems here. There's sickness issues that don't seem to want to go away. And there's just a list that you don't have to have a word of knowledge in any way to know that life's got problems. And I think what we were meant to do is overcome those problems with Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And he's more than happy to help us. And actually, it's in those problems where we learn the most about God and the most about what we know about God. It's in those spaces. As we learn to interact and pray with God about our situations, we learn his character, we learn to know him. And his ultimate goal for us in overcoming life's problems is to get to know him better and also to live a fruitful life. And part of that whole being fruitful life is learning to overcome difficulties. And some difficulties, I'm convinced, God lets come. Some difficulties just come from another place, you know, a evil volition of evil will and intent. You can wear yourself out trying to figure out where this problem came from, which sometimes I could be helpful because you know how to pray about that. You know how to respond to it. And but I think that I have 3 things that I want to say today, and it's on your outline, that I think is helpful and been helpful to me in overcoming life's problems. And the first one that you see on your outline, it says, think differently. Think differently. So when we get in a part where it's problems and difficulties, it's always important that we get God's mind on things and we learn to see it for the truth that what's there, what's true and what's not. Because sometimes when problems come, we just get the mindset of the world or we leave the Lord because we're just disappointed, discouraged, whatever. And so it's critical that we just start the very first step. If we want to overcome a problem, we have to believe God is ultimately our most important source and resource. And he is glad to be that for us. Now, that last part's probably the key. Many of us understand God's all-powerful. He's our source. He's our resource. Right? Although we've got to admit, sometimes when the problem's big enough, it doesn't seem like he's being a very good resource. Maybe he ran out of resources somewhere. We wonder, did he just run out of resources? Did we run out of faith or what happened, right? But I think the thing is, and this is the key, we have to know that he's for us. We have to believe that with all our heart and mind. That literally, as he said, all things are working together for our good. And that he's for us, not against us. Now, that's so easily said, but that's the crux of almost all of our battles. God, where did you go? Are you still with me? Did I take a wrong turn? Did I go left when I should have gone right? The bottom line for most all of us is believing that God is still for us. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. I'm looking at these kids, how beautiful they are. God thought that way about his kid, right? And he gave him up because he's interested in solving your problems. And your first problem is a sin problem, a separation problem from God. The only way he could solve that was to bring his son into the world, to reconcile humanity to himself. It took the blood of something supernatural, someone supernatural, to cause that to be. So we accept that well enough. That's why we're here. Many of us have made that first step, and maybe some of us are inquiring what that might look like in the beginning. But many of us made that step long ago, but we still have issues. We have problems, right? And so we know God's ultimately the solution to our biggest problem, and that is where I'm going to end in eternity, right? But we've gone past that. So we have to believe God is ultimately our most important source and resource, and he's glad to be that for us, even beyond eternal life, in the nitty-gritty of life. And so when I say think differently, there's some things that I think are really important for us to understand about thinking about God. First of all, we have to learn to listen. So Jesus himself said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, I could say that. I could memorize. I could say it really quick. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word, right? We have it memorized. But do we believe that? Because it's pretty challenging. It's actually the road out to many problems. It's actually the way on with Jesus. We don't live on bread alone, but what? On how many words? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Does God speak? Sometimes we don't think he speaks. Sometimes we thought he stopped speaking a long time ago. You know what? Turns out that God's an utter chatterbox. Did you know that? You know why I know? Look at it. Thousands of pages. Hundreds of pages, maybe. Maybe a couple of thousand. You know what it's all about? God speaking. God talking. Right? Then there's the Holy Spirit who loves to take those same scriptures and make them meaningful to your life. So he put the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Right? So on the inside of you because he wants to talk to you. And so we have three key resources for life, for God talking to us. And there's maybe something else but these are broad categories. One is simply the Bible. The Bible answers a lot of questions about your life. I find that most people don't read their Bible that much on a day-to-day basis. And it's a big problem because God also uses that not as what happened in the past, but as an example to be paid forward to us. He gave every kind of trial and circumstance and situation so he could breathe on you and say, you know, that's you, buddy. That's you. That's where you're at. And by the way, I probably wouldn't do that anymore because, man, that's going to mess up the purpose for your life. Right? So don't do that because here's one of those verses. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So when you join his side, that's not good. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So stay on my side. And the book is full of my side stuff. All about my side. What we do on our side, right? And also what the enemy does on his side. Replete with all kinds of examples of real-life human beings that went through those things, right? So overcoming life's problems has to do with God speaking to us, being our resource and source for answers to questions. And one of those resources is our Bible. Now, I've been reading through my Bible every year for a long, long time. And I've made it a habit because God speaks there. I don't care what charismatic Pentecostal church you're in, you know, what prophetic movement you're in. You just can't beat God who took the time over the centuries to speak through so many different kinds of people about every kind of possibility, every kind of situation. And so we sort of lose that. The second resource is the Spirit who actually illuminates the Bible. And the more of the presence of God we feel, there's another source of information, often drawing on the very Word of God that I just talked about. But also just talking to us directly about stuff. The Spirit of God is such a resource. He's real. That's why we talk so much about things like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we saw the early believers. It's just an incredible story, you know. Jesus is with them. And man, how about walking around with the Son of God for a while? You learn a little bit about God there. But then even that wasn't enough. He said, you know what? It's good that I've been with you. I've told you a lot. You have the scriptures. But you know what else you need? You need the Holy Spirit, and he'll come, the helper. He's going to come, and he's going to start talking to you about life from the inside out. Plus, he's going to be the one that guides you to solving and problems, to the solutions. He's going to talk to you. He's going to heal your body. He's going to do miracles for you. He's going to teach you how to pray. He's going to teach you about life. Don't do this. Don't do that. And the third thing is the body of Christ, which sort of integrates both of them. Like I'm speaking out of the Bible today, right? Out of the Word of God. But the body of Christ, this one's totally underestimated. And I thank God that I've been pastoring all these years for several reasons. But I want to tell you at the top of my list, I've been given like an insight, like a great view, like a person sitting over a beautiful valley, you know, nothing like a great view. But I've gotten a great view over all these years of how things work and also how things don't work. After multiplying, after dealing with multiplied problems and issues and conundrums that people get themselves in and watch who does good and who doesn't, but not just now, so a few gray hairs, too many, but now I've seen for many years and decades, many years. So I began to watch how things go, right? So you kind of get an idea of like where all the truth is, right? And where the truth is actually in the body of Christ, in the Spirit of God who talks to us and in the Bible. And the body of Christ is so powerful because it's meant to be a resource in all kinds of areas. So the body of Christ, the Bible says, is full of people with certain gifts. And God gifts them to be a help to others. So if you're in close proximity to those people or to people, you have an opportunity to... I tell you, I can't tell you how many problems I've seen solved and how many people I've put together. Somebody comes to the problems, yeah, I know somebody could probably help you there and somebody with that. And I just like connect people all day long. That's all we do. But actually, when you're a group of people and you have friends in the Lord, they connect you. Many of you have jobs because a friend recommended you. Many of you have careers because someone, my own nephew, he's in pilot school because somebody in this congregation was a pilot, right? And he referred him, and now he's on his career. And I tell you, I've seen thousands of things like that. You don't have to be a part of church. You get to. Are you kidding me? If you're not a part of a church, you're just dumb, deaf, and stupid. Simple as that. First of all, there's a supernatural spirit inhabiting the place. Number one, the supernatural. Second of all, he uses ordinary persons to dispense the supernatural, which is a little bit challenging, whether it's direction, healing, whatever. You don't have to go to church. You get to. Are you kidding? It's the best opportunity in the world to get well, to get resourced, and learn about somebody that knows something. You pick it from your housing to your children, whatever it is. Man, oh man. That's why he calls us the body of Christ. So we together are used by him in our various gifts and abilities to minister to one another, right? So these are delivery systems of literally overcoming life's problems. We must believe that we will, and this is really important from the heart, and I love this NSAB, the New American Standard Bible says it this way. We need to believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now you get that from the Bible. You also get it from walking with the Lord for a while. Ultimately, your promise is, no matter what you're going through, you're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said, I would have despaired unless I would see that. I would have despaired, he said, unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. As a matter of fact, I want to just read those. I think I'll just read from Psalm 27, just these couple of verses. They're so good. Though an army besiege me. Anybody got an army? That's a problem. David literally had armies besieging him. Can you imagine? So he's pretty qualified to talk about this, isn't he? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Wow. How in the world do you get to a place where your heart won't fear? Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. In that day, and still is this way, but I'll say especially that day, a war was like winner take all. You don't survive wars. They take your property, take everything. There's no armistice. In that time, that was disaster for everybody, right? So he's talking about some things that are on his mind, right? But why is he so confident, right? Because he's learned a few things about God. When the wicked advance against me, let's go before. Though the army besiege me, my heart will not fear. This is Psalm 27, 3-5. My heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. How does a person get this? One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. So he spent time gazing at God, meaning literally worshiping God, spending time with God. But the thing is, if God didn't talk back, it would be one thing, but he talks back. He has answers. That gazing in there is also asking, right? For in the day of trouble, he says, He will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. So what is the house of the Lord today? Well, the Revelation Scripture is what it was evolving to. It was evolving to the Old Testament people, which was Israel, a nation, into an international nation, the body of Christ, worldwide, right? So we hide in the shelter of his tent. That's part of his tent, is the church, the people of God, the extended church and the local one. It's in this place, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know, in that place, I will gaze on his beauty. That's what we were doing. And we were seeking him in his temple here together. There's more than one thing that was said today about people, loved ones, people that are sick, people that we know, issues of finance, conundrums in our life, jobs. For in the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. So we see this body of Christ in league with the Bible and the Spirit, and probably some other dimensions I could mention, but it's so important that's to overcoming life's problems. We too can have this experience with God that he's saying here, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And I want to just talk about that for a moment, because it's very, very critical that we understand the lengths to which God wants to reveal his beauty. I think that sometimes we reduce God down to a few commands. Don't obey that. Don't disobey that. It's going to hurt you. Obey that. That'd be good. But we fall short of what God really has in mind. Turns out he's very, very personal. Very personal. Much more personal than you think at first. And so we go to church, you know, like it's a place, like it's a thing. But actually we go to Jesus. Jesus says, I inhabit the praises of my people. He says, where two or three gather, there I am. So when you come to church, you actually come to Jesus. Which sounds strange, but this is part of the incredible revelation of it, right? Of us together and him with us. And so as we're thinking about overcoming God's problem, we must believe that we'll see the goodness of the Lord of the living. But in his church, in his body, there's some unique dimensions of that, because what good is it to go to a church or a body or a place without assurance, without feeling God's presence, without God telling you're going to be okay? See, it wasn't just the body, the structure, not just the temple of God. He actually heard God's voice. And by the way, it was a positive voice. It was a loving voice. He wrote all those psalms because he was in love with God. And he had a few problems along the way. Though an army besieged me, he said, I will still, you know. He had whole armies trying to annihilate him. If you go in your Bible and you read about the kings, how many of you know, when you read through the kings and the armies and the battles Israel had, it wasn't so great if you lost. So the king had some problems. They reigned this many years and then somebody knocked their block off or whatever, right? But David had this amazing assurance from God, even when he made the worst mistake of his life, God still repaid it. You know why? Repaired it. You know why? Because he repented. Said, God, I am such a fool. I am so sorry. He paid a price for his horrible mistake, but God put him back on the rock and he began to live again. And along came Solomon, who even surpassed what he did. Right? He was a man after God's own heart, even though he wasn't perfect. But here's the key that I think, as you read Psalm 27, and you're looking, this guy's entirely too excited about this. You know, how could he be that excited about God? Well, it turns out that the love of God is the most beautiful, wonderful experience anybody can have. I'm not just talking about that God knows me and by name and it's nice and he's nice to me. I'm talking about when the Spirit comes, when the blessing of the Lord comes, when we feel his presence, there's love. And the love in the house is everything in terms of overcoming life's problems, because when you think that God doesn't love you anymore, you stop praying, you stop going to church, you stop even thinking creatively. Because God inside you is creative also. It's amazing how he comes up with answers to problems. And you think, well, I have to twist and turn and work so hard for him to get an answer to prayer. No, 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 no. That's part of the problem that we have. We think we have to work really hard to get his favor. You already have his favor. Jesus made it possible. The Spirit of God inside David understood that even in his relationship with God. So this is why he says, you know, he gives this language that we see in Psalm 27 about his life with the Lord. You can read these verses. He's having this, you know, wonderful experience with God. You know, when the wicked advance me against me, it's my enemies. They're going to stumble and fall. The Lord's a stronghold of my life. Who should I be afraid of? Though an army besieging, my heart won't even be afraid. Why? Because I'm under a different ownership. One thing I ask, I just want to stay in the house, Lord. Why? Because there's beauty there. I know God's presence, and God's presence is lovely. He'll protect me there, and so on and so forth. For in the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe. This guy is secure with the Lord. So the thing is, in the temple of today's God, today's temple, the question is, in this dispensation of grace, have we known that? Do we know that deep in our heart? Right? Well, it turns out that's part of your inheritance. And it's not emphasized enough in church nor gone after enough. In other words, one of the goals of our church has been that you would know the Father's love, that you would know God's love. That if you come here, you connect with God's love. God's speaking to you, saying kind things and good things to you. Certainly righteousness and all that's important, but what God's after is, you know, if he takes care of that I love you part, the rest of it's going to take care of itself. Most of us battle with sin and failure and trouble and difficulty because we just ran out of gas. We ran out of love, right? But here's the way it's supposed to be. Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. I pray, he said, this is for the Ephesian church, that of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. What does that mean, rooted and established in love? It's clear. It's everywhere. You are loved. You feel beloved. The deepest problems we have, the deepest darkness we go to in is we just stop believing that God even cares. Now, we can put on a happy face, come in, sing a few songs, but in the core, at our core, God wants to root and establish you. I pray, he's saying, that you be not only know about the love of God, but you would be rooted and established in love, and that with that you'd have together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp in your situation and your life how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God and the goodness of God. That's a huge scripture. Is that actually possible? Yes. Only possible. That's what God wants. He wants you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what's going on, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God means everything that you need and everything that you are. When you unplug the plug of this, you unplug everything. The appliances don't work. Lights won't come on. Nothing works. The power is the love of God. Wow. So I think it's important that we understand that when we think differently like this, when there's an impartation from God, we let him do that with us, and we feel his love in various ways, we worship and stuff, but even talking about it like it, that this is available for you, that on your darkest day, in your deepest moment, many of us have, when we're, you know, with our backs against the wall, we feel God, but how about feeling God all the time, when we're doing good, when we're doing in between, when we're prospering, when we're not, just staying close to that tangible presence of God, which is available to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. It's available to you. This not only that you know that God loves you and that I tell you God loves you, but that you have an experience of it, right? And this is what I believe David was experiencing. And he loved to be in there. You know, he loved to worship God. He was an Old Testament, New Testament man because the Spirit would come. And when the Spirit came, the best part of it for him was that God loved him, that God was with him, that God would go before him if there's a fight or an army, or God would go before him in the midst of his difficult problems. And when he sinned, he knew that it was, and even said this, Lord, it's first you that I've alienated, you that I've walked away from. I'm so sorry. So he also, though he wasn't perfect, also was a great confessor. And he owned it, unlike the other kings of his age who would sin and wouldn't own it. But he would repent and own it. He owned it. And God was still with him. Isn't that amazing? Now we have nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ when we sin. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that cleansing isn't just, whew, I got some fire insurance. That cleansing, part of it is when you sin, it stinks. When you sin, it stinketh. When you sin, it doesn't feel good. When you sin, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So we need him off our back. But there's something else. And the way we keep him off our back is we fall so in love with God that we're not enticed by one thing from the other side. It doesn't take the place. It doesn't become an idol. Nothing can become an idol because there's nothing like this life with God. It's supernatural. I didn't know that for a long time. But this passage has come alive to me more and more. This grasping how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I've touched it. I've felt it. That's why I spend life in my spirit classes, where you're new in this church, I spend half the class talking about it, having an encounter and praying for you to have an encounter with the love of God. Many have already. Many have taste, but I tell you what, we don't go deep enough. We don't know how deep this actually goes. Turns out the love of God is much more profound, much more serious, much more amazing. And it can get you through anything, love you through anything, but also with the love of God is this amazing thing. Jesus said something remarkable. John 5:19-20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him what he's doing. So when I feel love, I hear God's voice. When I feel love, I hear God's voice. And that helps me to overcome life's problems because the Father speaks to me, says, now, son, settle down here a little bit. You know, we're going to be all right. And then he just puts this compassion in you, and then you kind of think through, and then he gives you wisdom. What father would not like to give wisdom? It's just that we're so away from his love and so accusing in a way. We get such a bad place, you know, that we just stop believing that he's good. And we stop believing that he's good or that he's actually still with us. Then what happens is we lose his voice too and his direction. Not on his fault. It's our fault. We just stuff our ears and we start filling with other things, even religious stuff. People become really religious and go on a really wrong tangents in the midst of religion when they don't have the real thing, the real love. Because they're trying to find something. They're trying to find some hidden wisdom or some hidden trick. The trick is experience God's love and he'll tell you what to do. For the Father loves the Son and shows him what he's doing, Jesus said, which is a powerful passage. So we run across these verses. Look at point D there. We can petition God in a way that reflects joy, relationship, and confidence toward our God. So Jesus, our Father who art in heaven, Matthew 6:9, and Jesus in the garden, Abba, Father. Father, if it's possible, would you make this pass? But if not, I'll obey. Abba, Daddy. He knew he had to go to the cross. He just was double checking. Right? Because he didn't want to go. But he knew if he did, Abba would be with him. And he knew what the consequence was. It was love that took him, not discipline, not strength. The love of God took him to the cross. The love of God that he could also see would be on millions upon millions of people if he did do it. It was love that pushed him forward. That's how you overcome. That's why he's not saying, Father. He's saying, Daddy, Abba. Whew, this is really heavy. Daddy, if Jesus needed to say that, you need to say that. And believe me, he's really listening to you. And then he hears from God and he goes, okay, Dad, I guess you're going to make this come out okay. Right? On the cross. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And it was done. And it just began. Right? And that's the beginning of all of us. But in the midst of all of that legal stuff with the blood of Jesus covering your sin, don't forget the love behind it. If you do, the blood won't do you any good. It will help you by faith, yes, but to live a Christian life and to walk with God, it's very difficult to live with a wooden God, a God that doesn't speak, a God that, yes, paid a price for you, but doesn't speak to you in your everyday life or doesn't care about your everyday life. This guy did both. He took care of the legal thing that had to happen to get you back, but also there's a relational thing that you're just entering onto a journey that does not stop even after you go to heaven. This relationship, this love of God, right? So Paul understood this. And so he writes crazy things like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. This is Philippians 4:4. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, this is a guy that loves God and knows God loves him. Notice he says, rejoice in the Lord always. So you find him writing this to the Philippians, but how did the Philippians know him? Well, he's in this jail, thrown into a jail, and so he's rejoicing and worshiping while he's in jail. And the shackles come off, and the jail cell flies open, and all the Philippians know it, and that's how he got out. Because most certainly he would have been killed. So he's worshiping while he's in jail. So he's saying this to the Philippians, right? So why was he worshiping there? If he's in jail, it doesn't look so good. But he had something else burning his heart. He knew that he wasn't in control, that the Father loved him so much, he was in control. And so he was worshiping. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says, even in jail. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You don't have to get fired up. You don't have to get anxious. You can stay gentle. Do not be anxious about anything, anything. Why? Because love's close. Think differently. Different perspective. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He didn't just do that as a legal treatise and just leave you on your own. Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, you know, in this place, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, praise, where you think about such things, well, even if you're in jail, whatever you've learned or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Ah, the God of peace will be with you. So this isn't just making a happy face on a horrible situation. It's not just sort of worshiping in the midst of your trial. You know, there was a guy wrote a book years ago called Prison to Praise, and it was an incredible thing about worshiping and praising God in the midst of your trials and what it did. But the heart of the matter, he never really got to, because I guarantee you that when you're in that place, you're in prison, you don't feel like praising, but there's something more to the praise. If there's a revelation that actually I'm in this dungeon, I'm in this place, but I know without a doubt of my life, I know God loves me. God wants the best for me. All things are working together for my good. God knows where I am. God knows who I am. Then you can live like this, right? Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever you've heard or heard. And what they heard from Paul was this guy's in love with God and he knew God loved him, right? Psalm 100, verses 4 to 5. Again, enter his gates with, how do you enter God's presence? With thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Why? Because he likes you. Because he's a good God. Not just good in ethics and I'm not. No. It's like the family's gathering. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. That's what he says. You enter his gates with thanksgiving. Why do you do that? In his courts with praise. Because the Lord is good. That's the key thing. He's good. If it was just a religious exercise that I do to come to church and make sure I get a few brownie points so I don't get smushed, or protection against the evil one, so I'm praising God so that's going to give me a little relief from him. But if that's all it is, it runs out fast. No. It's more than that. Because what? For the Lord is good. That's why you give thanksgiving and praise. That's why his love endures forever. That's why you give praise. That's why I enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Because God's good to me. And his faithfulness to me continues through all generations. This love, compassion, and mercy. And it starts from the inside out, but it works its way out into the nitty-gritty of life where we face cancer and problems and children not doing well and sickness and illness and the whole thing. And Lord, I just ask you today that you teach us how to think differently, to remember who you really are, and that you're absolutely in love with us. And if you shed blood for us, then you must be on our side. Amen. So here's the second thing. To overcome lies from. Give generously. Sow seeds toward breakthrough every day of your life. Because when you do that, even when you do it just in faith and you don't have a lot of feeling in it, there's laws in the universe that puts the church and the universe together. Do not judge and you'll not be judged. That's a hard one. Judgment flies around all over the place. Turn your TV on today. Judgment's everywhere, right? Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, whoa. Everybody, really? And you will be forgiven. Forgiven isn't just punching your legal card. Forgiven's part of love. Have you ever done something wrong to somebody, and they graciously said it's okay, and they forgave you? How do you feel? What does that evoke in you? Phew, I missed that. Well, thank God. You know, but love comes. Admiration comes. when somebody gives you a pass when you don't deserve one. In this life, what about God? Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Meaning, you'll feel the forgiveness. You let that off the hook, I'm going to let you off the hook. You're going to feel good. You're going to feel good about that. Right? Give, and it will be given to you. And look at this. He wants to underline. Say, look at this. A good measure. But would it be just money? Yeah. There's a law of the universe. When you sow, you reap, right? But more than that, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you're measuring out this gift to the Lord or to somebody in need or whatever. But guess what happens? When you do that, it comes back on your head. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to give. You don't have to spend time with people. You don't have to go that extra mile. Guess what you get to? Because whatever you're measuring out to other people will be measured back to you. That's a pretty good deal. That's a smart deal. That's being spiritually attuned and smart. Give and it'll be given to you. Don't judge and you won't be judged. Watch how you judge. Don't condemn. You'll not be condemned. Forgive and what? You'll be forgiven. It's not just that he forgives us our sin. It forgives us the consequences of it. You know, the things that sin causes when we make those mistakes and we suffer because of it. Because the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. When you join his side, that's what he does. He just takes and steals and kills. And isn't it such a great thing to know that we can get off the hook from that, away from the judge, away from that, and experience the God who said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, right? Ask God what he wants you to sow as part of the answer to your problems. A seed is small in the beginning, but it's a very important part of getting heaven's attention. God will lead you on wisdom paths of sowing seeds and watching. If you ask him, I literally do that sometimes. Like, God, what can I sow toward this problem that I have? What can I do on my side? How can I give? How can I give into your system? How can I sow just the opposite of what I'm experiencing? It's a very powerful thought, right? Because it says, give and it shall be given to you. So I'm thinking, wow, oh, that's an unusual way out. And that doesn't say sue and you'll be okay. You know, maybe there's a place for that somewhere, somehow or another, but you have to be careful about stuff like that. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, which sounds so simple, right? But he said it right here, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've asked for wisdom, and I didn't get nothing, or seemingly. The only way this ever made sense to me and began to make sense to me is when I encountered the God of love. In other words, when I felt God loving me, when I accepted his love for me, experientially. Remember what Jesus said? For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he's doing. So the love of God gives you wisdom for your problems. When you experience the love of God, you suddenly become fairly smart. I said fairly. Sometimes real smart. Because the love of God will get you to do things, wise things, that you would never do. Because the wisdom of God is the foolishness of men. Sometimes the wisdom of God looks like, I'm going the wrong direction. This is the wrong direction. Nah, keep going. This is my direction. I know it's hard, but you're going to find fruit in the end of this. Right? So this whole thing of asking God for wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. So even that one right there, that believing that God gives generously, if I ask for wisdom, he will generously give me something good. It's all dependent on whether you believe that God is generous and that God actually loves you and would help you through the circumstance, even though you haven't been helped in a long time, and it seems to be a long time. But the problem is, the key is the compassion of God. The key isn't the wisdom itself. It's that you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, because what you're asking for wisdom, you probably have a few ideas about that, but his wisdom may be a lot different than yours and be the solution to your problem. Sometimes we get stuck. And it's love that gets us free, because we get in this rhythm of we think we know what we're supposed to do, or maybe even it's even scriptural. But maybe God has another way out. And you won't hear that voice unless you actually believe he loves you. For the Father loves you, and he shows you what he's doing, and sometimes he's doing something different than you thought. That person sinned against me, that person did this and that. But boy, I tell you, wisdom is such a big deal. When the love of God comes, you hear God's voice, you hear wisdom. And sometimes God tells you things that are hard, but they're always good. You got confidence in you. But when you're cold and asking for cold wisdom and knowing, okay, God, I'll do that, you know, it's better than not having wisdom. And the scripture's full of what you should do and what you shouldn't do, so it doesn't violate that. But then there's the spirit of the whole thing that means everything. Helps us to obey, really. It'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the sea. I can't tell you how many times I felt like that. The person should not expect to receive anything from the loan. No. Such a person is double-minded, unstable. Okay. I'm unstable. I'm double-minded. God, I'm never going to receive anything. Does that sound like God? But that's where we are lots of times. We get that scripture. But you must believe and not doubt. We almost have a hernia believing, right? I not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave. I don't want to be that blowing back and forth by the wind. I want to expect God to receive something good from you. I don't want to be double-minded. Oh, Lord God, help me to believe. Help me. But this thing's so bad. How am I going to reconcile my ex-husband, ex-wife? How am I going to do? I don't even know what to do with the kids. I don't know what to do about the job. Lord, I don't know. You got all this stuff going on the inside of you. How do you not doubt? Well, you live in the love of God. You believe in the love of God. You come to him honestly and say, this is where I'm at, Lord. And you don't have to be fancy about it. You say, I'm just feeling like this, da, 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 but please help my heart. Please touch me in this place. And when love comes, it sort of takes care of all of that thing. Because how could you doubt someone that loves you this much? But it's internal. You build up your faith as much as you can not to doubt, but something needs to happen internally on the inside. It's how we overcome life's problems. Something on the inside is telling us we're going to be okay, and it paves the way for us to get the answers that we need. Wisdom is directly connected to an experience with the love of God, I'm convinced. Because all my other answers that I hear from God, you know what I think I'm hearing, whatever, you know, it's all blurry until the love of God's there, and then when I can hear again. It's a really powerful thing. Look at 2A1. In Matthew 17, 14 to 70, a simple declaration of faith at the right moment is what Jesus needed. Jesus rebuked the demon, and we can do the same. So what I'm talking about now is there are specific times in life where we have just specific answers and wisdom for a situation, right? So there's this guy. It's in Matthew 17, 14 and 20. When the time came to the crowd, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son. He's got seizures. He falls into the water. I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't heal him. Jesus said, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Jesus replied, how long will I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to him in private and said, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you. So the Lord's telling us a big lesson about faith. And we need to have that kind of faith and roaring faith. But I'm telling you, when you doubt God about his very existence, or you doubt God about his various care for you personally, how can you move a mountain when you just really don't trust that God about your own life? But when you get rooted and grounded about the blessing in your own life, then praying for this, you know, God, you had compassion on me. Why wouldn't you help this person? This family is obviously in trauma. You know where I'm finding most of my faith comes from? When I see a person, and I have no idea how I can help them, but I feel compassion for them. When I feel compassion, I can pray to the moon for them. It's a difference, right? You can make God into a religious system or have compassion. When I'm up here praying for people, when I have compassion, I suddenly hear God's voice. I can do business with kingdom, with God. But without that love in it, without that tenderness in it, it's hard for me to do business. And sometimes this modern faith movement that we had, the only thing, I love the positive thinking and everything, but the problem is when you take the love out of it, you take the tenderness out of it, you take the tenderness of it, you get out into unreality a little bit, right? I know I'm supposed to believe faith, but you know what? This mustard seed has to do with compassion as well. When I feel compassion, faith wells up. I can't help but pray for that person. And when I know God's good, I can't help but declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said, I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Why did he believe he would see the goodness of the Lord? Because he knew the goodness of the Lord. He knew the kindness of God. He understood him. He understood on the inside, right? And it was all the difference. He was this Old Testament, New Testament guy, wasn't he? I'm completely lost here. I'm at the bottom of the page, I think. Or my page, not yours. You still have half one to go, huh? I think I heard a groan there. Was there a groan? Sowing breakthrough seeds honors God and blesses others. This is A2. It waters your prayers. Well, the most dramatic seed you can sow is forgiveness. Notice the word give and forgiveness. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. So I'm talking about giving generously. The most generous things you can do toward your breakthrough is forgive another human being. Oh, I can't tell you this verse. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. And there's some forgiveness that can only come with God touching your own heart, reminding of who you are, not just how lousy you are, but how beloved you are. And then you can do this, forgive and you'll be forgiven. In other words, you're supposed to let everybody off the hook. But how can you let everybody else off the hook if you haven't been left off the hook yourself? You're secretly mad at God. When you're angry enough at people, you're also angry at God. You say, no, I'm not angry at God. But okay, then why did God allow that? Well, I haven't negotiated that one yet. Why that person did that. Whoa. All things work together for good, for them to love the Lord and to call according to His purpose. And where there's been damage, God will give you the grace to forgive, but also He'll give back. Sowing generous seeds, this is number 3, moves us toward God, hope, and abundance. I tell you, part of this love thing is, there's some words that can help define it, I think, that really help us to kind of navigate life. And one of them is this word generosity. Sometimes generosity sort of starts as a discipline, but the more you work through it and the more you do it, the more you see how it works, the more grace you receive. And then love isn't far behind. You go, oh my goodness, you mean I've got to the place where I cannot outgive you, God? Yes, I've been trying to get you that place for a long time. Yes, that's my secret. You can't outgive me. What? Well, how does that work? Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 9. 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, whether there's any emotion or feeling in it, that's almost a law there, isn't it? It's like out in the field somewhere. If I sow sparingly, I reap sparingly. And it could be your time, energy, money. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That sounds like a challenge, but also a pretty good deal. If I can learn how to handle that, that means I don't have to give. I don't have to love people. I get to. I don't have to. I get to, because it's a good deal. Each of us should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you begin to develop and you go, wow, I see an opportunity here. This isn't a compulsion. And by the way, I was in that place too. I don't mind doing that. And God is able to bless you abundantly. How much? How much? Abundantly. So that all things, what is that? Wait. Let's read it. And all things, how many times? No, this is a special time. You don't understand, God. I'm out of work and I had some things happen. I got sued and this is a special time. No. He's able to bless you abundantly so that all things... I just actually went through this so I can talk really boldly right now. Then when you get everything taken out or whatever, you know, I've actually went through this whole season. It's amazing. I got ripped off, stolen, my account's empty, blah, blah, blah. Thousands and thousands of dollars. And you know, God brought it all back. Amen. I'm doing good. Oh, yeah. Well, that must have taken years, right? No. Months. And I was hanging on to this, really. By my teeth, I'm hanging on. But I still kept it inside. I was praying that. So you know what I began to do? I began to say, God, I want double for my trouble. I want double for all this. They ripped me off. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came and might have abundantly. I said, Lord, I want double for what I got. And there's some scripture for that, by the way. And it's not to be manipulative, but I felt like that. I felt like I want double back for my trouble. It was a way to keep me positive about it, a way to go the other direction instead of despairing, you know. And you're all thinking, I wonder how much money you lost. It was like 1,000. Oh, how about 30,000? Whew. You know, I'm a rich preacher. I can afford that easy. But you know what happened to me? God's able to bless you abundantly. So in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. By the way, thank you for all you that helped us during that time and the sovereign things that happened beside your gifts. Thank you. I really appreciate it. And that's what we should be to one another. I told you before, the body of Christ is this amazing resource. Connect with it and you would be surprised what happens. Because everybody's been through stinky junk. And they have compassion from God. And when they got through a stinky place, like where I'm at now, you're more than happy to help somebody else in a stinky place, right? Because God loves you at that place. He meets you at that place. How could you not be helpful, right? That's why God says He loves a cheerful giver. And then guess what? When you give, guess what? You get more. And God's able to bless you abundantly, so in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I tell you what, we should plaster that scripture on everybody's door because it is so amazingly true. Even in the Lord, when you're down, you're up. It's amazing. Sowing generous seeds moves us toward God, hope, and abundance. When I had all that money ripped off of me and I've had some other things happen, you know, just recently, and I think I'm finally beginning to learn, you know, and so my house almost burns down the other day because I have aluminum wiring and they rewired it and everything. But I think this is one of the first times where I didn't freak out for a few days. I was okay. You know why? Because of the thing that happened to me before. Yeah. And He proved Himself, and I'm thinking, well, there's no reason why He wouldn't do it again. Right? And so He will. He is. And God is able to bless you abundantly. So in all things, this is important. I'm going to read this to you, okay? You're thinking, well, is there any exceptions here? Because everybody thinks they're an exception, right? Okay. He's able to bless you abundantly so that, no, He's able, but that's a big question of whether He will. That's why the love of God's so important. Because until you navigate, He's able and He's willing, you're going to have a hard time with God. Yeah, I know He's able to do that. I've heard testimonies about that. But what about me personally? Will He do it with me? I know He's able, but how about me? Right? So we just have to make sure you translate that very carefully. And God is able to bless Mike, Susan, Fred, George, right? Abundantly. So in all things, where the house burns down, whatever it is, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. Now, in all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. So sometimes that's a process. It takes a little while, right? But look what he says. Now listen to the whole flow of this. Has written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Where does that come in? All things that you need, you'll abound in every good. Then he's talking about giving. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Giving's your insurance. Giving's your insurance. You don't have to give, you get to give. Give and what? It shall be given to you. And it may not show up like the next day or the next time, but over a lifetime of it, I'm older now. I don't know if you noticed. But a lifetime of this, watching this over and over and over again, you go, yep, that's true. That's true. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. When you're a giver, you'll enrich in every way. You can't outgive God so that you can be generous on every occasion, so you can learn to be in that generous place. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So he's talking to these guys because he's raising money for some people that are in need. The service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, love toward God, which is at the core of all this. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them with everyone else. Generosity is where the action is. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So the thing is, God loves us. He gives us money. We give to people in need. Then it comes back on our own head and we give more money in need. They're grateful. They see how this works. They're generous to the next person and so on and so forth. And pretty soon we're caught up in generosity all over the place and we overcome every problem. Amen. Amen. So, nice speech, but when you get in the middle of a hard storm, that's where the rubber meets the road. But also there's a beauty to the rubber meets the road because guess what? You've got a catalog of all the ways you got through before. And this goes beyond money. So maybe some of you have loved ones that aren't doing well. You've been praying, you're praying, you know that God heals. What do I do? What do I do, Lord? How do I navigate this? You know? And, you know, when I'm in any kind of problem or situation, one thing I try to do in the situation is, Lord, is there something that I can sow toward this that would help me out of this problem? What could I do? So I always try to ask that question. I've got a problem with this, this, and this. What could I sow toward this problem? Time, energy, money. What could I sow toward somebody else that you could put back on my head, right? I think a lot like that. And it's surprising. Try it sometime and see what the Lord talks to you about. Because I'm telling you, if he speaks back and you know, it gives you great hope. And you're not trying to earn God's favor, just sowing. And it might not be finances at all. It might be something else you're sowing. Money, being some other. It might not be money. It might be something else, right? Some seeds you may sow may not look like they are connected to your breakthrough. The cross of Jesus hanging there did not look like provision for anybody, did it? It turned out to be provision for everybody. I guarantee you, if you're looking on that cross and looking at him on the cross, you're going, you're not thinking about, wow, we're going to overcome and win the world over. But there it was. God's chosen fast, Isaiah 58:11. This thing, kingdom, sort of works in reverse lots of times. It's just the law of sowing and reaping. But look what it says here. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? So what they've done is they've made fasting and prayer as like a little way to twist God's arm. So they go without food, look sorrowful on their face and everything. But he says, well, I like that, but you know, this is kind of what I've chosen for you. It also is bigger than like going without food. Here's what I recommend. Is this fasting not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with food? Sorry, poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Well, then, whoa, that went fast. Your light, then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. So these seeds that we sow, there are seeds that you sow that may not look like your breakthrough, may not look like credit, may not look like it's going to get you, but they're important to God. So one of the things is we have the pleasure in our church, and I've made it our pleasure, to sow in seeds that are evidently really important to God, right? And so we see that. Here's what's important to God. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. I like that part. You'll cry for help and you'll say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression with the point of finger and malicious talk, stop being mean. Stop pointing your finger. Stop oppressing people. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. That's a different kind of sowing. But look, here it is. I spend myself on behalf of the hungry. I satisfy people in need. And then my light rises in the darkness, overcoming life's problems. In my darkness, the light rises. And night becomes like noonday. What a deal. We don't have to help people that are needy. We get to. And there's high reward on the other end of it. We didn't do it for that primarily, but still, you can't miss the amazing thing of this. In a way, this sowing like this overcomes your own problems. It overcomes the church's problems. It overcomes all kinds of things. Because God's making the light rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you. You start hearing God's voice for all kinds of things. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. You don't have to help people that are needy. You get to, because there's a huge return on this. He'll strengthen your frame. That means he'll physically help you. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild ancient ruins. You'll build things up around you, and you'll raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer, a problem solver of your culture, a problem solver of society, restorer of streets with dwellings, and so on and so forth. It goes on and on. What a beautiful section of scripture that is. Isn't it amazing? And I just see opportunity everywhere there. Right? It's just like Jesus. So he has this crowd out there, and they don't have any fish or food. And the disciples, we feel so sorry for these people. And he tells them, you give them something to eat. Then he comes up to the stone where Lazarus is buried, and he tells them, take away the stone. We can't do that, God. That's like desecrating the grave, and it's going to make everything stink around here. Move the stone. Move the stone. That took faith. Okay, that's what you say. You're kind of a good teacher. And then they learned he was the Son of God after that, because he rose him from the dead. Oh, it wasn't the teacher telling me to move that stone. It was the Son of God. How about throw your net on the other side of the boat? If you haven't caught anything, throw your net on the other side of the boat. We haven't caught nothing. I ain't casting my net on the other side of the boat. But, okay, this proves something here. I just want to say, wonder if in the midst of your situation, the Lord says something specifically to you. Throw your net over here instead of over there. We fished all night. That doesn't make any sense. No, that, just do what I said. Just do this. This is the beginning. What I've found with the Lord is this. If you understand how loving and compassionate God is, He gives you wisdom paths to follow. And sometimes those wisdom paths mean do something differently. Sometimes they involve benevolence. Sometimes they are meeting a specific need here. You see what I'm saying? Give and it shall be given to you. We don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. But sometimes it's opposite. It's we're sowing seeds that don't even look like it's anything connected, you know? Hey, I need some fish. I've been fishing all night. Nah, just throw it on the other side of the boat. That's impossible. And these things that God asked for us to do, these opportunities, you know, and I tell you, I just learned a lot about this. Sometimes they're the simplest, easiest things. They don't think have any consequence. But because God said to a work of kindness or just another way of doing things, just try it this way, you know. Just do an obedience that God does it, you know. And we look at Haggai, and I don't want to go too much more detail, but look at taking care of God's temple can change your economy and even the weather. Israel's back. They're in a terrible place, and they don't have enough money to build the temple back. They don't want to do anything. They're depressed. They're back from exile. And Haggai says, you know what? It's your own fault. First of all, you disobeyed. And second of all, you won't build my temple. You're not giving attention to me first. How am I going to repair you, injured nation, without you putting me first? Build that temple and see what happens. And he begins to tell him what's going to happen. I'm changing the weather for you. I'm going to let the rain come. I'm going to do all kinds of things. Elijah and the widow, which is the best. Sometimes it gets like absolutely even like incredulous how God works. Look at this. Sometime later, the brook dried up. There had been no rain in the land. This is 1 Kings 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now the widow didn't have any food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As sure as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour. Think about that. He knew it. He's being absolutely disgusting. Hey, give me some bread. I don't got any bread. I only got a little flour and a little oil. This is getting defensive. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. That's how bad it is. And you want me to give you something? Could God do that? You want me to give you something and I'm about to die? How could that be? He was giving her the way out. That's what he was doing. He said, don't be afraid. Just go home and do as you said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me. I'm hungry. From what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So they were in the midst of a famine. So he was addressing even a bigger thing. So guess what? She's got plenty of food from there on out. He's making it multiply. It's the backwards, upside down kingdom. It's overcoming life's problems in ways we can't imagine. He's telling her to give her last bit of food. She's a widow. She's dying to give to him. Make him some bread. Because she didn't, but she somehow had the courage to do it, to sow, and she reaped, right? And we see this over and over again. I'll just go skip down to number 3. I want to just talk from Lamentations, and we'll close here today. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. Listen to this. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So inserted in those words are, Lord, okay, your compassions never fail. How do you want me to show compassion? Is there a way I can give? Is there something I can do on this side to give into this problem? Is there something? I encourage you, especially if you've been stuck for a long time. One of the first questions I've begun to ask in my life for a long time now, okay, here I am. What can I do? How can I sow into this? How can I give? How can I pray? What could I do for someone else that would actually help me, that would actually help solve my situation, right? I think that's an amazing thing. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, I pray over this group this morning. I pray this morning, Lord, your faithfulness over them. You can stop worrying. You can expect God's protection. You can expect life to the full. I declare that over this congregation today in Jesus' name. I pray, God, you would take... Why don't we all stand for a minute? I pray, Lord, you would take the words that I said. I pray the seed that I just threw out into the congregation. And I pray, God, you would give them opportunities to sow and to think differently toward their problems. To be generous, but at the same time aware. To be compassionate like you are, to not give up on their faith because they don't have this or because of that or they're sick or they're whatever. For whatever situation they're in, I pray, God, you would take advantage of that situation to sow like these people we see in the Bible, and I pray for a great harvest. I pray, God, you would show us what we could sow toward whatever need it is. It might not be financial. It might be something else. Lord, what could they sow? What could you speak to them about sowing toward an answer for that situation? Lord, I pray your voice would be loud. I pray it'd be clear. I pray it'd be beautiful. I pray, God, you would show us like keyways, ways to stick the key in for the turn what we need, Lord, to move. And I pray we would learn beautiful lessons, Lord, out of it. And I pray we would bring testimonies out of these situations. I pray your voice would be so loud and so beautiful. We'd have testimonies that would come out of this very thing, these very situations. I pray, Lord, instead of loss, and lack, I pray gain. I pray instead of helplessness, I pray hope and compassion. Instead of boundaries and slavery, I pray freedom over us. No matter what the boundaries are, no matter what the boundaries are that are trying to suffocate us and to close us in, I pray for the freedom. I pray you would speak to us. We're not helpless. We have faith to exercise. We have love to give away like you do. And Lord, I pray, give, and it should be given to you. I pray you help us how to sow, how to give, how to bring compassion to others, and we would see beautiful, beautiful breakthroughs. I pray from this service that I'm speaking from, I pray for beautiful breakthroughs. I pray for amazing breakthroughs. I pray this would be a turning point in many people's lives. I pray, God, you would speak to our congregation. You would show them where to sow, how to sow. Whether it's visiting a person in the hospital or whether it's being kind to a neighbor or whether it's money or whatever it is, I pray, God, that this would be a sowing, reaping church, that there would also be so much compassion and love here. It would be palpable, fillable. We could feel it. We could touch it in Jesus' name. And I think, boy, it'd be very powerful for some of you if you could just come up to the front and respond to this. You don't have to come to the front. You can just stay in your seat. But I don't even know where the musicians are. Do we have any musicians left? Usually I serenade you while you're praying. So if you have a musician anywhere in the house, if you could come up and help us a little bit. All right. Because I think, listen to me. I just see it right here. I'm just saying prophetically. I see an opportunity here. If what I said meant anything to you, I see an opportunity here for you to enter a new space. I can't imagine God resisting you. Say, you know, you come up here in the front, and you're saying, God, how could I sow toward this problem I have? I can't imagine God saying, no way am I going to tell you, buddy. No, I pray, God, when we respond to this as we're worshiping, and I just encourage you to come forward. Just come forward wherever you are. And just ask God in this moment to show you, not just this moment, but from here, Lord, number two things. What, Lord, can I sow toward this situation I'm in? And number two, Lord, I'm going to ask you again that as I'm sowing, I would reap and I would be in a new space, a new situation. I pray, God, for your compassion on me and my household. Lord, just show me. Show me what I need to know. Show me how I can overcome this particular situation. I've been stuck a long time and I want to be unstuck. So, Lord, if you give me the keys, I'll know the way out. Lord, I declare over this whole room keys. Keys to conundrums that have been lasting for a long time. Keys, places where we've been stuck for a long time. Ways that we can sow toward getting out of this situation we're in, whether it's time, money, energy, or some other thing that I don't even know about, but sowing and reaping, compassion exercise towards some, whatever it is, I don't know what you're going to bring, but I know the equation. Lord, and I pray in the name of Jesus that as we're up here worshiping, you would talk to us. As we're praying for one another, I pray literally the mountains would begin to move over situations our people in, over things that are troubling us, things that have got us stuck. Lord, I pray you would unstick us. I pray this would be unstick day in Jesus' name. I pray we could trace back to how we responded to you today in this moment and just these few minutes and how we respond tomorrow and the next day. I pray as a result we would begin to move mountains around in our life, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And for all these people up at the front, I pray you would hear their prayer. Whatever they're crying out, I pray you would talk to them, and you will give them the way out. You will give them the way out of this situation and into a new situation. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, be over you. In Jesus' mighty name.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com. And we'll see you next time.